Reading from Antyalila, Chapter 1, Text 169. Unfortunately, I don't feel I can do justice to the Sanskrit chanting, which is beautiful poetry in the proper... Excuse me, I want to get the sound better. Okay, that should be better. So I'll just read the English. The beauty of Srimati Radharani's eyes forcibly devours the beauty of newly grown blue lotus flowers. And the beauty of her face surpasses that of entire forest of fully blossomed lotuses. Her bodily luster seems to place even gold in a painful situation. Thus the wonderful, unprecedented beauty of Srimati Radharani is awakening in Vrindavan. This verse is from the Vidugdhamada, book 132. It is spoken by Purnamasi. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Snapritam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Adadanaschanam Dante Idam Yache Puna Puna Srimadupa Padam Bhoja Dulisham Janma Janmani Vancha Kalpa Taru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Payebacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Govardhan, and prayers from Govardhan for the welfare and safety of the Sangha listeners in the metro area, with where many of them are congregated. Someone asked me how my mother is. Who lives in that area. Well, my brother picked her up and brought her to a place with electricity and things like that. Anyway, quite a devastating event, which I never really thought would happen. New York always had that sense of security. You know, was in Kansas with the tornadoes or whatever, or Florida with the devastating hurricanes. But no one is the controller except the Supreme Lord. So, yeah, I'm here in Govardhan, and I'm facing the Holy Mount in my room. It's quite an ideal place. It's just the mercy of Srila Prabhupada that I have a nice place in Govardhan. Generally quiet and simple. Especially this month, the real benefit of staying in a holy place is the advanced souls who are attracted to that place. And Burijan Prabhu moved next door. I just got a phone call this afternoon from Sachinandana Swami, giving me the privilege of his secret hideout, so I can have he invited me to come see him. And then so many other great devotees, Vaisheshika Prabhu, Keshava Bharati, Jayadvaita Swami, Via Krishnamaraj somehow paid a visit to me, and others. And that means of the ocean of satsang, association with reality, because advanced souls, they're absorbed in reality. Reality is God and God's energy, and that exchange of love and service, which we are supposed to take part in. But due to some kind of misidentification, we cover ourselves from that energy and have a different perception of reality than what actually exists. We center ourselves and see things as separate from God for our control and enjoyment. That's material consciousness. And if we're honest, we're all struggling with that. And if you don't realize that you are, then come to Vrindavan, because the spiritual energy, as Burijan Prabhu once said, it's like putting a mirror up to your false ego. The actual horror of actually who we are at our present state of consciousness. So advanced souls, Jnani Nas Tattva Darshana, they actually see tattva, they actually see reality. They actually live by reality. And most important for us, they talk about reality to inspire us to embrace reality. As one great acharya said, reality the beautiful. When you actually see what's there, it's not so frightening. In fact, it's not frightening at all. I often relate the truth, that death is the illusion of non-existence. And how much our psychology is influenced by that false perception. You know, I told the story when I always come to the Dham, I try to first bathe in the Jamuna before I do anything, before I go to my room. I take a car right to the bank of the Jamuna and walk wherever I have to, and then bathe. And one day when I saw on the steps of the Ghat a big black snake, and I kind of was a little bit afraid, and I kind of, you know, went a little bit down, 20, 30 yards away from that so I could bathe peacefully. And then when I came back, I saw the snake was still there. And then it looked like it was in the exact same place. Of course, I had taken off my glasses to bathe. And then when I squinted with my eyes, I, oh, it wasn't a black snake. It was just a kind of a ripped tire that had that shape. So the anxiety was not what was there. The anxiety was what I was thinking was there. You know, recently, one of the great souls here, I'll leave their name out, and someone that's assisting me and comes from Vrindavan is assisting this person. Got a call from that person to help them, which is very rare because this person never accepts personal service. And then went in the person's room, and they already had previously maybe 4 or 5 heart attacks, and the person's hand was shaking. And the person who went to assist them, who also helps me, said something to them. And then the person responded with conviction. This is reality, conviction. You know, I have no desires here. I'm ready to go. If you know this person, they're not attached to anything material. They said, my business is finished here, with conviction. How many of us have that vision? How many of us would start screaming, I don't want to die, I don't want to die? I think this person, by the level of their practice, the level of their realization, was just as willing to go as to stay. And then the person, this assistant of mine, said to the person, but please don't go. We need you here. The person looked at them and said, was reading Prabhupada's books. Everything in the books, you don't need me. That's the glory of the Dham. There are actually people here of deep spiritual attainment. Another great soul I met the other day, and I'd rather keep their names. These are people in the mission, Prabhupada's mission, Prabhupada's, in the broader sense sometimes. And also it was so inspiring. I was with the person, and we know each other for 25 years. I ran into him, and we were talking about another friend of ours who, the person takes 30-day water fasts on just Ganga Jal sometimes and just chants the holy name all day long. I mean, this is not, bhakti is not renunciation, it's dedication. But there are some people that have these kind of proclivities. But anyway, this person, does so much service that I met. He does so much active things. But in our discussion, I understood, and it came out in the discussion, that the result of all his service is that he understood to take shelter in the holy name, the mantra, the holy name of Krishna. And I asked him, I understood from the talking that he's doing something substantial. And two things impressed me. Once, he shared to me, he said, I don't have the highest taste for the holy name, he said, but I have full faith it's accessible. And that's some taste in itself, to really understand that there's something substantial there that we can have if we apply ourselves in the proper way. And then he said something else. Then I asked him, well, how many rounds you're chanting a day? And he said, please don't get offended, Marge, but I'd rather not say. And I understood, because it wasn't about chanting the holy name, and chanting a lot of rounds is not about putting a an advertisement on advance, you know, and even using a nambrata to enhance your position in the material world of enjoyment and control. So it's just nice to be here. Another friend of mine is going around Govardhan half every day. And I can see that practically, I feel he's practically, again, in the world, you know, very active. But I sense that the level of consciousness when he shares his realization sometimes with me. And you can see he gets into a pattern walking around, and he becomes a yogi. He's just observing. He just becomes the observer. He just becomes the observer. So I'm learning things. I'm benefiting. I'm watching. I'm trying to serve. You know, and getting a drop of that bhakti. No, on Wednesday I'm teaching the Narada Bhakti Sutras. And towards the end of the Narada Bhakti Sutras, after they explain the glories of bhakti and what high-class bhakti is and devotion, starts to deal at the very end with very, very subtle psychology that one has to watch, that one has to be vigilant not to fall prey to in your endeavor to realize the absolute truth. One is to avoid controversy, because people enter controversy and argument a lot of times to establish their superiority and to feed their ego. So one has to be very, very vigilant to not destroy. Ego destroys bhakti. Even living in Govardhan, if you start to think, oh, I must be special, then it ruins the whole thing. That's why Srila Bhakti Siddhanta didn't encourage people to go to Radhakund. It's the highest place. One, you may take it for granted. And once you lose that edge, then you lose the perspective to actually understand a spiritual phenomena. The absolute truth can only be understood by service, and that's the mood of humility. As soon as we want to enjoy something, we're not seeing the absolute truth. So as soon as you appropriate something for the ego, you cease to perceive God. And that can happen anywhere. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was so careful that high ideals were kept above our heads and never embraced cheaply. Anyway, but the other one was the psychology that let me work out my material situation and then I will embrace bhakti. No, but the bhakti means while waiting for that, you embrace bhakti and you raise devotion according with sincerity according to your capacity. Especially because if you wait too long, you won't have the energy to pursue it. When you're old and your senses become very, very weak, your body will only be suited for deep spiritual practices if you've already attained a deep attraction for bhakti that it allows it to flow beyond the power of the mind. It's something that flows despite the mind. But if when you're older, you think, I will take the bhakti now, and there's not deep samskaras of attraction for devotion, it will become exceedingly difficult. Anyway, I'm basically just trying to share with you a little bit about that Govardhan life. Today I went to the satsang at noon. I have other responsibilities. I can't attend both of them, but there's one that's from 12 to 1:30. And they're reading the whole Brihat Bhagavatamrita, so that they're doing that. Four hours a day. They're just going through it. And then there's different types of discussions. But one thing, there was a discussion somehow or other between Gop Kumar and the personified Bhakti Shastras, and the Bhakti Shastras, the sacred texts about Bhakti, were presenting the superiority of Bhakti. And when they're presenting the superior bhakti, it's, you know, just one thing was really interesting. It made the point, and before you absorb it in, wait for my explanation, that bhakti destroys self-satisfaction. Which means what happens is self-satisfaction is Brahman realization. And then there's an explanation why it destroys self-satisfaction. It says, because when you enter into a relationship with the divine, the divine unlimitedly expands his qualities. To satisfy his devotee. So in bhakti, you can never completely achieve your goal in that sense. The full understanding of relishing God, because he's constantly expanding. Of course, the love is overwhelmingly satisfying. We can't even imagine what a drop of God's bliss potency is like if it is on our tongue or enters into our heart. We cannot imagine what God's bliss potency is like. But part of that bliss potency is an appetite for God that constantly increases. It's part of the bliss. But you're never full. Because your appetite increases more and more. That's the very nature of praying. The more love you have, the more love you want. So, now, in the section that we're at, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, just the simple recap. Many of you have been hearing here, maybe some people are new. So just a recap, what happens is the ontological position of Chaitanya. I was discussing this with Borijan. It's very, very fascinating. Because when you talk about the divine absolute reality, you're talking about an eternal phenomena. So even in this story, when we have the story of God feeling incomplete, in his enjoyment, which is love, he enjoys the love of his devotees. He feels incomplete unless he can taste love, not only from the standpoint of being the beloved of the devotees, but also to experience it from the standpoint of the devotees who are the lover of the beloved. Two different experiences of love, the lover and beloved. It's two different experiences. So God, to be complete, must have that experience of being the devotee, not just the object of devotion, but to be the subject of devotion. So that's the Gaudiya Vaishnava theology. That is a reality that's always existing. But part of that experience is God seeking that position. And that's Chaitanya, it's Krishna, who wants love of Godhead. And therefore, has to find those who have it. You get love of Godhead from those who have love of Godhead. And then after you get it, then you cultivate it under their direction so that it can mature to the pure or perfectional state of love of Godhead at the level of prema, or the full blossoming of love of Godhead. So Chaitanya is God searching for himself. What a beautiful concept. To experience himself from the perspective of the devotee. So, in his history of his life, he spends the last 18 years, from 30 to 48, in Jagannath Puri, concentrating on his spiritual practices to fully nurture and heighten those sentiments of love of Godhead. So in our story, he's now come back to settle in Puri, and we're following the stories of some of the people who have come to be with him. And one of those people is Srila Rupa Goswami, one of his main followers, who had such a level of service that Lord Chaitanya gave him his heart. God wants our heart. God wants our love. That love is expressed through our service. We express that love through our service. So somehow or other, he fully demonstrated his full trust in Lord Chaitanya to the extent that Lord Chaitanya revealed to Rupa Goswami what was the innermost desire he, Lord Chaitanya, came to fulfill, which is to attain and achieve the highest love of Godhead, which is demonstrated in Vrindavan. So Rupa Goswami had something very, very unique. And he also had the ability to express it, because he was a great kavi, a great poet. And he wrote many, many anthologies of poetry and many, many poems and dramas that fully encapsulate the type of devotion that Lord Chaitanya came to give, because his mission was to taste that love of Godhead and also to distribute it. So what is it? What is that which we are aspiring for? Well, the best way to describe it is through poetry. And one of the best ways to experience it is through poetry, which includes drama. And Rupa Goswami wrote dramas focused on bhakti rasa, the overwhelming experience of devotion, in according to the classical science of drama. It is a science. If there's a sentiment you want to express, there was an appropriate way. Of course, there's creativity, but there are boundaries. There's an appropriate way to bring that out to its fullest so that an audience member who's an aspirant for bhakti will feel it deeply by seeing these dramas. So now Lord Chaitanya brought all the his followers, they were so impressed that Lord Chaitanya wanted the rest of his very intimate followers. And one of them was Ramananda Roy, who was one of his chief assistants, who was in his own right a great poet. And now we're in the discussion. Ramananda Roy is just inquiring out of curiosity about his compositions about Radha and Krishna. And he's going to ask Rupa Goswami to, because the dramas are in poems, and really the singing of them is beyond comparison. The metaphor and composition is just superb. The whole composition is just so excellently done. So we're getting a taste of this. because it's part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings. To develop within our hearts a very, very special type of love for God that's spontaneous, that's very, very intimate. So he's asking this, he was asking about the different types of introduction. Now he's asking about poetry, about the flute, which we did, and how do you describe Radharani? So this is a verse from Vidugdha Madhava. Rupa Goswami also included in the book called Ujjvala Nilamani. Ujjvala Nilamani is a complete exposition of the rasa theory as applied to the Madhurya Ras, the Shringara Ras, the love between the gopis and Krishna. And part of the inspiration for love is the object of love must be described in the drama. The basic cause of that rasa, that experience of bhakti, is a description of a relationship of bhakti. And this relationship here is the gopis and Krishna. So they're described, and at one point he lists the 26 qualities of Srimati Radharani to give some kind of frame of reference to understand the beauty of the ultimate reality. I always make this point that if you really want to understand Radha, which means the full capacity to love, you have to understand the correlation between pleasure, love, and beauty. Pleasure is love. It's the ontological, existential principle of pleasure. The pleasure principle is love. Love for God. Love for everything to the most intense degree. So, there's pleasure. There's a principle of pleasure. Everyone wants to be happy and satisfied. That principle is the universal principle. It's an absolute principle. But what is that happiness? And where should we repose our trust and faith to actually become happy? Well, the Bhakti Shastras say that if you want to actually be happy, you have to develop love for God. And that love for God will not only be an awakening of the natural desire to serve in your heart, but that love of God will be an energy of love and pleasure that God puts in your heart to serve Him. And when that desire to please, intense desire to love God and to please, manifests in the heart, there's a simultaneous manifestation of beauty as an expression of the desire to please. And the highest expression of love is Radha. That's what Radha means. The topmost capacity for love. And therefore, the most pleasing expression of heart. So to hear a little bit of Radharani's beauty is described. I love you, Krishna. I want to please you. That's such an intense feeling. And therefore I want to offer the best. And therefore I want to be the best. Not to control the world, but to give you pleasure. So it describes her bodily luster. It places even gold in a painful situation. Although the effulgence of the moon is brilliant initially at night, in the daytime it fades away. Similarly, although the lotus is beautiful during the daytime, at night it closes. But, oh, my friend, the face of my most dear Radha is always bright and beautiful both day and night. Therefore, to what can her face be compared? She wants to please. And therefore, she is pleasing. She is the pleasure principle personified. And therefore, the full capacity to please in the most extraordinary qualities is manifest fully. This Doug DeMadova, I have it really here in my library, is spoken by Krishna to Madhu Mangal. When Srimati Radha Radharani smiles, waves of joy flow over her cheeks, and her arched eyebrows dance like the bow of Cupid. Her glance is so enchanting that it is like a dancing bumblebee moving unsteadily due to intoxication. That bee has bitten the world of my heart. So now Krishna is explaining what he feels in that relationship. Having heard these verses recited by Rupa Goswami, Srila Ramananda Roy said, "Your poetic expressions are like the continuous showers of nectar. Kindly let me hear the introductory portion of the second drama." Srila Rupa Goswami said, "In your presence, which is like just like brilliant sunshine, I am as insignificant as the light of a glowworm." So it's such a beautiful analogy. The glowworm is relatively bright, but not absolutely bright. And compared to the sun, its brilliance cannot be perceived. So that's the qualities, our qualities manifest by ego. We think we have some individual power. But if we get a glimpse of the power of God, it's humbling. Just like the glowworm may be proud at night, but during the day, it's humble. We may be proud in the darkness of not viewing the Son of God, S-U-N. But when we actually, and that's why a spiritual person legitimately feels humble, because they have an awareness of the infinite, an awareness of the finite. We're eternal, but we're finite. Our qualities are limited. God is eternal, but his qualities are unlimited. So when you are absorbed in spiritual life, and when you actually feel deeply spiritual life, which means an experience of God, it is humbling. Because the individual qualities that one holds, that one has inflated in a relative way, are now held to an absolute standard. And Rupa Goswami, being a great Vaishnava, he feels the greatness of God, not just in the deity, not just in the direct manifestation of God, but he feels that in relationship to those who keep God within their hearts. It is even impotent for me to open my mouth before you. Then, having said this, he recited the introductory verse of Lalita Madhava. The beautiful moonlight glories of Mukunda gives distress to the lotus-like faces of the wives of the demons and to their raised chests, which are like gleaming Chakravarta birds. Those glories, however, are pleasing to all the devotees who are like Chakora birds. May those glories forever give pleasure to you. The poetry is very intricate. What's the difference between Chakravarta bird and Chakora bird? One just takes, there's a type of bird that will only drink the water from a rain cloud. Anyway, when Ramananda Roy further inquired about the second introductory verse, Rupa Goswami was somewhat hesitant, but nevertheless he began to recite. So this is the devotee's spiritual tension. There's no desire to be in the center. That's reality, because we're not in the center, and we're not going to be happy in the center. Because we can only be in the center by a particular consciousness that wants to lord over the world to enjoy. So that consciousness itself that gives us the illusion that we are the center is antithetical to love and pleasure. And the intelligent person never wants to move there. He doesn't want to move there by hearing praise. He doesn't want to move there by taking some position. Legitimately satisfied in heart, one does not need the adulation of the public that I am such and such and such and such. There's a question in one seminar that Mahatma asked, what do you want people to think of you? Why do you want them to think that? And what do you do to get them to think that? It's all connected with this conception that if I have more power and more respect, I'll be happy, because happiness is the satisfaction of the ego that I am great, I am better than others. And it would also position me to get more sensuous and egotistical resources. So the tension of a devotee is when by service they have to take a position in the center. What to do? Srila Bhakti Siddhanta talks about this on his first Vyas Puja, where he's accepting worship from his disciples. And the resolution of it is that internally we are hesitant, because that's not what our lives is about. Our lives is about service, not being served. So we're hesitant. But if it is our service, as a service, we do it. And as soon as we take the center for any other reason than service, we're in a lamentable condition. We've fallen into material consciousness. So here's Rupa Goswami, who is the abode of good qualities. Lord Chaitanya himself is praising him. He has the greatest opportunity now to satisfy any egotistical desires that he may have. But he's not into it, because he's tasting something higher, and that's love. And love is about others. It's not about yourself. See, he's tasting that. And when you taste that, you don't want praise, you don't want adulation, you don't want profit. You don't want distinction. That's why in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, one of the principles of devotional service is don't build big temples, don't, you know, read too many books, don't take too many disciples. Why? Because it's such a tendency to do these things to situate oneself in the center. In terms of materialistic consciousness. So the resolution is that if you do these things, why not to read too many books? Because people read books, why? To accrue knowledge, because knowledge is power. And they try to get many disciples, why? Because followers is power. They try to build temples. Why? As a manifestation of my own accomplishments and ego. So you can do it. And great souls do it. They study. They become learned. They take many disciples. They build many temples. But they're prepared to do it. And the symptom of that preparedness to do it is they're very hesitant to do it. They're being pushed to do it by service. It's not their inner core mood to be in the center, to have followers, to be learned, to have properties. I remember when Kirtananda Swami wanted Radhanath Swami to take sannyas, he literally tried to escape New Vrindavan. He was hesitant. has it in. It's a spiritual personality. So here's Rupa Goswami. He's giving us the example. But nonetheless, when he's asked to do it, he does it. He recites it. Okay, I'm going to stop there for today. Would anybody like to ask any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Gail.
Hi, Bo. Rangi.
Yeah, I have a couple of questions. So first I have to say how much I really appreciate the clarity with which you present everything. It's really relishable, your clarity. My first question
Thank
is...
Thank you.
Yeah, my first question is... goes all the way back to when...
you got to speak up. You have a bad connection.
Way back in the beginning of the class, you were referring to this one Prabhu who does half parikramas. And all, you know, this was during your appreciation for satsanga. And all he does is simply observe. You know, you remember that?
Yeah, he had so many nice realizations, and I actually forgot what they were. But I was trying to remember. There were so many. I mean, he's just seeing the world through the eyes of sacred texts. And it was kind of like a yogi. You know, he gets into a certain pattern. You know, he gets into a certain pattern. And, you know, he was observing the phenomena of the body. He was just giving an example, like when you're walking on parikrama and the feet somehow hit a pointed rock, you know, sometimes you hit something that's sharp. In a millisecond, the foot recoils, you know. So it's kind of beyond his own control. So he's watching how the body is just operating almost like a machine, mm-hmm. you know, like God's machine. And he's just like,
yeah,
you know, it's like when you drive a car, you know, so many things are going on, but they're created by someone else. You know, it's not your own intelligence, the car, you know. But, you know, and so he was having a kind of perception in that way, watching the body and how it moves, almost as if it's by God's. And even the fact he said that, you know, there's a desire, right? Let the foot step up. Let me go mm-hmm. faster. And how the whole machine kind of, so he was watching this incredible machine. Of the body, you know, and in that way, because I know how difficult it can be to walk around Govardhan Hill, especially when you do it every day, you know, and you know, for walking for like 4 or 5 hours barefoot, you know, in all kinds of places, you know, you have to extract yourself from the body. I could see it's kind of like a very, very, you know, like a yogi, right? It's not that the body doesn't cause disturbances. The body causes disturbances, but a yogi, when they're free from the modes, they're not moved by them. Where an ordinary person, they're so moved by everything that happens with the body. So I had the vision of this person getting into this. He described it. He gets into a routine of how the body is moving so fast. And then so many things are happening, from fatigue to stepping on rocks, you know, to getting hot, you know. But he's still going with this routine, and he's extracted his consciousness from the body to observe it. While a person who is not a yogi, then, oh, my foot, I can't do it. Oh, I'm tired, I can't do it. Oh, this, I can't do it. So it's kind of like a yogi extracts himself from the body. So I had that image of this person.
Okay. Should I say the other one?
Yeah, please. Go ahead.
You said I should go ahead?
Someone else said go ahead, but I also said go ahead.
You will have a lot of questions. Okay. But I'm sorry.
Thank you to both of you. Yeah, if you could just explain, I'm sorry if this seemed like a very obvious question, but if you could just explain what beauty you see in Krishna trying to seek out or experience both perspectives of the loving relationship. You know, he wants to experience, you know, what it feels like to be the subject of love. And what do you see as being so beautiful about that? About his trying to do that?
Love is pleasure, right? Love is an energy. And the nature of the energy of love is that same energy is tasted from different perspectives and gives different flavors. So I give the example, the mother loves the child. The child is experiencing motherly love as the beloved of the mother, as the object of the mother's love. So it's an energy. The mother is also experiencing motherly love, but as the subject of that motherly love, as the lover of the child. So it's just two sides of an experience of one thing, which is love. So the devotee, he experiences that love of God. God experiences is the object of that love. So God wants to take the position of his devotee. And the beauty is that the devotee is experiencing the beauty of God. And he's experiencing the beauty of God's love towards him. So those are experiences in love that are unique to the lover and not the object of love. So God takes the role, wants to experience the sentiments and feelings of Radharani, the love and the happiness she feels and the experience she has of him and the experience she has of Krishna's love.
You said the beauty is
right.
The devotee, I don't know, somehow I wasn't able to follow the last part there. Why, you know. Anyway, maybe another time we can.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello or ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances and all glories to Srila Prabhupada. I have, you know, two questions, Maharaj, if you may allow, or one, you know, whichever, you know, if you have time. One question is that, you know, you mentioned in the lecture that building big temple, it actually makes, you know, the persons, you know, egoistic. But another sense, you know, like Prabhupada, he wanted to establish 110 temples. He was not at all egoistic. He wanted to preach Lord's glory. So where is the fine line of knowing that, particularly like if somebody wants to really glorify Lord?
Has to be very qualified. Otherwise, it's dangerous. That's all. And what is qualified? That you really love Krishna, and you really love your guru, and you really want to serve, and you have a seva bhav. Your whole heart and mood is through the vision of service. Then you'll build many temples. You'll take many disciples. You'll study and read many books and give many lectures. it just takes a certain level of advancement. That's all. It has to be a bhav. It has to be your mood of service. And if you don't have that, then to the extent you don't, it will be connected with your own desire to center yourself in this world, to satisfy the ego and even the senses. So I don't know what the fine line is the consciousness. Do you want to be the center, or you want to serve the center?
Thank you, Maharaj. No, second question, it's not a question. I just wanted to ask you, because you have Vidyukta Madhav, this verse that, you know, Anar Pita Charim Charat Purunaya Bhatarakalo, Sumar Pieta Mannat Madhya Lavashan Sabhakti Shyam, Ori Purota Sundar Dati Kudambo Sundar Pita, Sada Aridhar Kandaresh Spuruto Bhasachananda. Where this verse? Because I don't have the book, and I know the only sloka.
Is it this verse come from?
It's in the Vidyukta Madhav.
Yeah.
Anar Pita Charim Charat.
Yeah, it's in Vidyukta Madhav. Why?
I'm just asking, is it the beginning that he prays before he writing Rupa Goswami about, you know, Lord Krishna and Radharani?
One second. Let me try to find. One second.
Thank you, Maharaj.
It's an incredible verse.
Yes, Prabhupada is to know. Mentioned this verse, you know, many times in his lecture.
It's taking time to.
Okay, Maharaj, I didn't get anything from your secretary, so if you can.
Can you send me an email again, please? I'm sorry.
Appreciate that. I'll do it today. Okay. And then.
I'm getting so lost here. With please send me see that again. I'll get right on it. Okay. Thank you so much, Brother Duval.
Now, do you get access to internet over there, or you have to come to?
Yeah, internet is everywhere. I mean, Govardhan's a little bit slow. But
yeah.
I don't need it any faster than I do. I'll get a letter. Okay?
Okay.
But it's in this Anchi Lila 1, look it up. You'll find out where it's from. Okay?
It tells only Vidyukta Madhav, but it doesn't tell where. And it says the beginning of the best I was thinking. Okay. Okay. Thank you, Madhav.
I'll try to find it. One second. I have Vidyukta Madhava right here. Let me just see. It's right on my thing. Maybe if they have a... No, they don't have a... One second. Let me just try. They don't have a... Well, it's not in the prologue. It's not in... Oh, it's going to come up soon. One second. I think it will. Anyway,
I'm sending an email, Maharaj, and if you find it later on, you know, please, you know,
quote me. You can't find it. Okay.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anybody like to say hello? Anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Wow, Hare Krishna. Greetings from Govardhan.
Hi.
Thank you.
Thank you for a lovely class.
When are you coming back?
We pray. Don't know.
Okay. would like to see here soon.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Paul.
Is that Indrani?
Yes, Maharaj. Thank you.
Wow.
I'm going to have to back and listen again what you said about getting older, because I just had my 86th birthday, so...
Happy birthday, Mother Indrani.
I want to hear more of what I can do with to move along here. So I'm going to go back and listen to the beginning of your class, although the whole class was wonderful. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
Nice to hear your voice of devotion. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hi, Maharaj.
Who's that?
Hi, this is Scott.
Who?
This is Scott in D.C.
Hey, Scott. Great. Well, thanks for coming on. Yeah. We'll have to get together next time when I come back and go to Washington. We'll do that. Thanks,
absolutely,
Scott.
I'd love.
Great.
Hari Bol, Maharaj.
God. Who's that? Oh, Chaitanya Priya?
Yes, Maharaj. I have to echo Gail in regard to the clarity of your realization, sharing your realizations. It reminds me of why I was attracted to you when I first walked into the Brooklyn Temple in New York so many years ago. Do you remember how I had all these questions?
I remember. That was many, many years ago.
Yes, 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 and I still do, but so much clarity is coming through listening to you and reading.
Thank you so much, Chaitanya Priya. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Scott, Scott Green, who came on the Sangha. I met him in India on Raghunath's tour, and now he's kind of, I guess, taking to bhakti. He's a major in the army and just got back from Afghanistan, and lo and behold, just went to India. So it's nice. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Okay. Who's that?
This is Mother Kalini.
Who's that?
Mother Kalini.
Mother Kalini, so nice to hear from you.
So please offer my obeisances to your good self and all the great souls there at Govardhan.
I definitely will. I definitely will. Well, naturally, we'll say prayers for all the devotees there. I definitely will. Vaisheshika Prabhu's here, and so many nice devotees. Jayadvaita Swami's here. Sureshra is here, too.
Yes, yes.
It's so great to have him in the Sangha, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's a wealth of knowledge. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Mother Kalini.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else like to say hello? Okay, not everybody says hello, but that's fine. You know, tomorrow I go into Vrindavan, and my niece is coming. I'm going to spend a week in Vrindavan, so I want to greet her. And then get back to Govardhan, because it's so precious here. Vrindavan's precious, but this is a little bit more suited now for what I'm doing. Okay, thank you all. Vanchakalpa Turubya Shakapa Sindhu Vahiva Chapatita.